Good evening,
each one. Nice to see a good number out this evening. It certainly was a beautiful day today. I was out for a walk in Strathgartney with my family and some friends, and I trust you were able to get outside as well and just enjoy these early days of fall where it's still, the sun is still shining and it's still remnants of summer in the air too. An interesting, an excellent selection of songs from Pierce this morning that certainly, I think, have stirred up the ground for what we're going to speak on this evening. Even just the idea of that last number of our willingness to serve, just saying, here I am to worship, here I am to be used for your glory. Very shortly coming up in this country, we're going to have an election, and on that night, on the 16th, I think it is, that one person is going to be chosen from those parties as the leader of our country, as our prime minister. And that prime minister, you know, once they are given that responsibility, or unless they re-earn it, they're ushered into those roles and positions as leader of the country, as chair of the cabinet, as overseer of the country, and there's a list of responsibilities that go with that position, and it's a privilege as well. You know, the prime minister of this country, the head of our country, the one who represents us on a world stage, and so it would be quite a thing if on that election night, after the votes are counted, that the recipient, the winner of that election, would stand on the stage and say, thank you very much for electing me and for choosing me, but I'm not really interested. I don't really want this job. Thank you very much. Have a good night. And then he steps off the stage. It would be a strange thing, wouldn't it? We would think this man was just elected as prime minister, as leader of this country, and yet he's saying, I don't really want it. No thanks. You know, what an important role, important position, and you're saying you're essentially letting it go. Well, I want to turn tonight in our text to talk about a position that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll have you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. A familiar passage for us, I'm sure. And I trust that tonight as we consider some truths, that again our hearts would be stirred up, that our conscience would be pricked, and that just there would be a desire in us to make some changes if need be, and just to again consider who we are and what we have, and how we can better be used for the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll just read a couple of verses, starting at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And over to verse 8. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I'll just read verse 10 as well. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this evening, then you are, if you've put your confidence and trust in him, you know, this one who we, it's, you know, very interesting to me that this morning around the Lord's Supper, our thoughts were focused for a time on the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, as the one who entered into that holy place and once for all, the sacrifice of himself on the cross, that offering of a sacrifice for sin once and for all was enough, was sufficient for the sins of mankind. And if you have accepted that Jesus has done that for you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came down and died on that cross, and he became your substitute and took upon himself your sins, then you can be saved. You're saved. You're forgiven of your sin. You are redeemed and bought back to him. When you are saved, you have peace with God. You are restored. And the Word of God says that we are then joint heirs with Christ. We are a new creation when we are saved. We are cleansed and sanctified and sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are saved from the power and penalty in one day from the presence of sin. And we are told that when we are saved, that one day we will be with Christ in glory for eternity. These are just some of the things that happen when we become Christians, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And these are wonderful things, and each one of them ought to be contemplated and considered by us as Christians. What happens when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ? What we turn from, what we are saved from and saved to. But beyond all these wonderful truths, our text that we read this evening tells us that when we are saved, we are given a special place of privilege and service as royal priests unto God. When we consider the Old Testament priests of the sacrificial system, the tabernacle system, we see in them the priests themselves. There's a shadow of the New Testament in there, but there are New Testament applications as we consider some of the priests. And you can read up on the roles and that of the priests in Exodus chapter 28 and 29, but just by way of summary, I'll just highlight some contrasts or some comparisons between the Old Testament priests and the New Testament priests. In the Old Testament, those priests were taken out of from the people. Aaron and his sons were taken out from the people. They were separate. In the New Testament, the believer is set apart from their former lives when they are saved. In the Old Testament, in that passage in Exodus, it talks how that the priest was brought to the door of the tabernacle. And in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we are saved and we enter salvation through the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. As part of that process, becoming that priest, the priest is washed with water, and in the New Testament believers, we are washed not with physical water, but we are washed by the Holy Spirit and regenerated when we are born again. The Old Testament priests were given special clothing and special garments, and in the New Testament, the believer is not, we don't wear physical garments, but we're clothed with the righteousness of God. The Old Testament priest was anointed with blood and with oil. But believers in the New Covenant, you and I, we are not anointed with blood or oil, but we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice that he made for us, cleanses us from all sin, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Those Old Testament priests would come, and their hands would be filled with a sacrifice. And in the New Testament priests, us as New Testament priests, we offer sacrifices as well. We offer up sacrifices to God, as we read in our passage here this evening. The Old Testament priest was sanctified, and we too are set apart. We're separated to God, to please God. It's interesting to note that all the things that we require, or that we were needed to qualify to be a priest, were given to us, not that we earned them, but they were given to us the moment that we were saved, that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And, you know, as we consider ourselves as priests, you and I as priests here this evening, we know that we can only do the things, fulfill this role, this privilege, and this position as we are enabled by the Lord Jesus Christ and through his Spirit. All that we are and that we have is, of course, through him and from him, due to his grace and mercy towards us. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, a couple verses say, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I think each one of us could say those words of ourselves, could we not, here this evening, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. Each one of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, who have received salvation, have done it because we have obtained mercy. Nothing of our own. Of course, we know that it's not of ourselves, but as the gift of God. The truth, the wonderful truth of this verse that we've just read here is that he has enabled us. He has enabled us. And he does continually enable us for his service, to do his will and his bidding. And secondly, the truth that we glean from this is that he's given us roles or jobs or positions as priests generally, but also we have specific roles and privileges within that role. The Old Testament priests, the tribe of Levi, they had roles and responsibilities around the tabernacle and later the temple worship. They had little jobs that they were to do, that they had to complete. And by contrast and extension, us as New Testament priests, we have roles and we have responsibilities in that role as well. And it's around the idea in the New Testament, as the formation of the church in Acts, chapter 2, it talks of those foundational meetings or things that are around the church, the teaching, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. In those areas, we have responsibilities, we have privileges, and we have roles. Those Old Testament priests, they were active in a very public ministry. The Israelites would see them in their job and see what they were doing and see them prepare and carry out their duties. And New Testament priests, we also, in many ways, with much of our offices, of our responsibilities are public, and so we have public things to do as well. So what we're talking about here briefly is the priesthood of believers, and that's a truth that is extracted out of this passage in 1 Peter, which we've read this evening, that we're no longer under the Old Testament system of a priest as that one sort of mediator or go-between that speaks to God on our behalf, but we see here that we are all priests. We are all capable of accessing God through the Lord Jesus, the temple, the veil of the temple was rent, and we are able to access God the Father through the Lord Jesus ourselves. And there's no need to go through the priest, the high priest anymore. He doesn't have to go through those rituals and such. And so that idea, of course, came out of initially the Reformation, and then in the early 1800s or late 1800s, a movement sort of came afoot as people read and understood the scriptures that said, we don't have to do this system. We don't need this distance anymore or this go-between. A clear reading of the scriptures tells us that we are a kingdom of priests, a holy people, a holy nation, and we can have access directly to the Father ourselves. What a wonderful truth that is. And so as that truth became real to those believers in England and as it spread out, It first applied to the breaking of bread service, that they could take the bread and the cup and that they could worship in that way. But of course, then it sort of expanded outward from that the church service or the roles don't have to be through one person doing all of the teaching or all of the orchestrating of the events. And so we now live in this truth and we practice this idea of the priesthood of believers, that we are all able to serve and worship God. We all have specific roles that we can fulfill to serve God and honor him. And yet, so sometimes I think that, even though, if we really consider this, what an amazing privilege it is that we can fulfill these roles as priests, that sometimes perhaps we don't do that as well as we ought. We don't take on those roles and consider those things a real privilege. Sometimes we maybe consider them more a burden or perhaps someone else's job. Perhaps in some ways we might prefer to go back to or to revert to a system where one person or a few people do the lion's share of the work while we might sit and allow them to do it. I know sometimes that I may take for granted or even maybe perhaps make light of or even forget or not just simply not fulfill my role as a priest. I am reluctant to fill those offices sometimes and those responsibilities and privileges, and really that comes from a lack of understanding of the Word of God, a lack of really appreciating who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done for me, and a lack of really appreciating the truths of this passage in 1 Peter, what we're told that we are. And so I've recently sort of been convicted of this as I've considered these privileges and these purposes of New Testament priesthood. It should be our desire, I believe, to love and serve the one who loved us, saved us, and restored us. And yet I wonder if I have done all that I can and should do as one of these priests, as this holy nation, you know, this being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Each one of those titles, we could just pause and consider and plumb the depths of what that means, that this is the one who created us, the one who created the world and sustains the world, thinks of us. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people. This is what we are before God. And again, and I think we know this, but it's definitely worth saying, not of our own strength, not of what we have done, but all because of what he has done for us. And so, what perhaps an ingredient that is missing sometimes, if I do take for granted or make light of or perhaps just forget or not fulfill these roles, is that I may lack the confidence to fulfill that role. I may think I'm not worthy to take that role. I'm not worthy of that title or position. We think of how we fall short and we sin and we say, I'm not good enough for that position. I don't fit that description that I just read of holy and chosen. Those privileges, you know, so that's our perhaps our guilt or our sin that we carry into it and say, I'm not worthy of that. I can't do those things. And yet the Word of God clearly teaches us that we can. We can have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, says Hebrews 10:19. We can have confidence because, again, it's not our own credentials that give us these titles and privileges. It's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So this evening, I just want to just reinforce that idea that you and I are a kingdom of priests here this evening. That we have an opportunity to serve the Lord and serve him under with these privileges and as these people. And perhaps, you know, I want to just encourage and exhort my fellow believers here this evening. Obviously, I think the Lord has a message for me as well in this, that, you know, that we have an obligation in some ways and a responsibility to take on these roles and to fulfill them to the best of our ability and our strength as the Lord provides that strength. And so initially when I was thinking of this message and how I would frame it around the same time, it was the men's conference, and Peter Kerr had this book that was there, and it's New Testament Priests Speak Up. And I know that they were handed out to a number of you, and it specifically speaks to the men's role within the Lord's Supper, but it was a really encouraging book to me and a really convicting book as well, and I know that the books were distributed and many of them went out, and I believe that many of you are reading them, and if you haven't, I really encourage you to do that because, it really is a wonderful privilege we have to be able to stand and to offer up our prayer or worship in that Lord's Supper meeting to do that. And so just the title itself, New Testament Priests Speak Up, kind of caught my attention. And so I have a number of phrases here, all with the up wording in it, and so I'm going to talk about each of these New Testament priests, things that we can do. So the first one I have here is New Testament priests study up, soak up, store up knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are priests, a priest, you know, would have to, you think of those Old Testament priests, they'd have to observe and learn how to do those roles. And as priests, we have the Word of God that we can study up and soak up the truths there, store up the knowledge of the Word of God as we grow and mature as believers. That's really the training ground for us as priests, and this is the training manual, is the Word of God. So we ought to study up the Word of God, devoting time to the Word of God and the study of it, individually, but also collectively as a local body of believers. Soak up the truths that are there. Store up the knowledge, as we are even observing others and listening in the meetings here, the prayer meeting, the opportunities we have to hear the Word of God preached. Take those opportunities. Study up the Word of God. Secondly, New Testament priests show up. Physically showing up, obviously, to the meetings. That's an important part where if you're going to, as part of that studying up and soaking up, it's being present, physically present at those places and physically being around other believers, other priests that you can learn from and encourage and build up. But also, beyond physically, just mentally showing up. I think sometimes we can physically occupy a seat in this room and yet mentally be anywhere else. And so mentally, we have to, you know, be showing up. You know, I think about my own job as a teacher. I can go and stand in front of a classroom, but I'm not doing a good job of there. First of all, physically, if I'm not there, I'm not teaching, I'm not doing my job. But mentally also, if I'm not prepared, if I'm not, you know, if I'm not physically there, if my mind is off in other places. The Old Testament priests at the temple, you know, they served, and they had a certain, you know, they certainly had a reverence for God and His holiness. You know, imagine them, you know, if they were to take the day off and just say, I'm just not interested in being here today. I don't really want to do this, you know. There are needs within our local body of believers. There are things that we can do. And we are called on to meet those needs and to be there. Another aspect with the idea of showing up is that the age doesn't, there's no discrimination there in terms of age, doesn't define when you show up, when you start, doesn't define when you can study up and soak up and store up either. We become a priest, a believer, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's really your starting ground is that. And we know that, you know, once you're saved, you're a priest and you're in. And so you don't really have excuses then to neglect that office and neglect that role. Of course, we know that we're told that we're not to despise the youth, right? We are to encourage and build them up. So in a building, in a room like this, a local body of believers where we represent all ages, and we certainly, you know, younger priests and older priests, we are all here, and we all have roles to fill. We should be encouraging and building one another up and working together. Next, after studying up and showing up, New Testament priests stand up. You know, we're a special people, as I've reiterated. We're just those titles again, a royal priest, a holy nation. There's a couple of verses here. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Then the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, and others said, 'Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise.'" In Ezekiel chapter 2, God speaks to Ezekiel and he says, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you." And then I'll have you just turn with me to Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. Try to look at a couple of these passages. An account of Paul here and the road to Damascus. Verse 15 says, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you have seen in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you.'" So here's, again, this account of Paul, who we read earlier in 1 Timothy, saying, "I was a blasphemer and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy." Paul here, in this moment of conversion, of course, when he confronts the glory of God, his immediate response is he falls on his face. And he's instructed to stand up on your feet. "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, but rise and stand up on your feet." This idea of, you know, we are not to remain on the ground. We're not to remain lifeless and functionless, but we are called into action. We are not to be static. We're not to be lethargic, but to stand up. We've got to be moving. Another idea, just with this idea of standing up, is that when you do stand up amongst others, you will stand out. You may stand out. Now, whether that's in a local body of believers or if it's even in the world, you may stand out. And I think the essence of these verses in 1 Peter tell us that we are different, and so we should stand out. We should stand out from a dark and sinful world, but and in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way we would act. Another idea with this idea of standing up, sort of a sub-point to it, is the idea of stepping up. So when you stand up, that means that you step up. And so the idea to get out of this is that when we stand up, we should step up to the plate. We should get involved. We should be participants. You know, the Old Testament priests, from their dress and from the way that they acted, they would have been instantly recognized. They would have been known. And so we ought to be known as well by our words and actions and deeds. And we ought to be known as people who are willing to commit, willing to participate, willing to be involved, to pitch in, to pull in whatever capacity that might be. The idea of stepping up to the plate and standing up is to be able to say, "I'll do it." You know, as there are opportunities for us to serve and to fill those roles as priests, we have to have that willingness to stand up, to step up and say, I'll take that on. I will help there. I want to be a part of that." We ought not to pass up opportunities where we can serve. And it's sort of been I've heard others say, and I think it's a good motto, is that unless you have a reason to say no, when someone comes along and offers you an opportunity to serve, unless you have a reason to say no, then you should say yes. And you have to really validate or consider your reasons why you would say no. "No, I don't really want to do that thing." Is it because you don't feel you're worthy? Is it because you don't feel that you would do well there, or that you could serve the Lord there? I think that the Lord uses weak people to do wonderful things, and it's through His strength that His aims and purposes are met. Old Testament priests, all the priests in that tabernacle or at the temple, they all had jobs. There was no bench warmers there. There was no, relief priests there that would sort of jump in when the others weren't around. They all had their jobs. And so, I think here at our local assembly, we're all the same. We're all considered these priests. We're all this holy nation. And so everyone has a role. Everyone has a gift and a role that they can fill. And there's lots to do. And so I would urge you to consider, again, your gift. How are you pulling here at this local meeting? How are you using your gift? How are you using your privileged position as a priest to serve the Lord? The next thing I'd like to consider, New Testament priests speak up. And that's where we get the title of this book. And I want to look at it, you know, first of all, in the idea of speaking up in terms of within the context of the Lord's Supper again, just as men, that's specific to us, that, you know, we are to lift up our voices, lifting up a song, lifting up a prayer. We are to lift up the Lord Jesus in worship during that time of the Lord's Supper. And each one of us are capable of each one have the title of priest, and so in that worship service, we're all equally capable to take that, to do that thing, to offer that worship. It does require preparation, and it does require, you know, that study that we talked about, and just and a growth and maturity in the Lord Jesus, and appreciation for all that He's done for us. But we, you know, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're able to, and you're a male in that service specifically, you have all the requirements there to be able to offer worship in the Lord's Supper, and so we have to do that. The other another idea in terms of speaking up is that we are, when we speak up, we should be sharing with one another, sharing our faith. You know, if you were that prime minister, you know, you're likely going to maybe probably mention that in passing. You know, I'm the prime minister of Canada. If it's not already known generally around that you are the prime minister. And so, you know, I wonder that about me. Do people know that I am a royal nation, a special people, a royal priest, a holy nation? Is that evident in my conduct, in my conversation with those in the world that I see every day? We ought to share our faith with others. Another idea with this idea of speaking up is the idea of fessing up, confessing our sin. I think that's an important role for us as priests, is that we confess our sin. You know, first we confess it to God, that we where we have fallen short, where we have transgressed Him, where we have sinned, and confessing our sin to Him, but to one another as well. The Old Testament priests, before they were able to participate in those acts of worship at the temple, were required to be ceremoniously clean before worshiping. And New Testament priests, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been cleansed. You have been justified and purified by Christ's sacrifice. And so, knowing that and entering into that and considering that, when we confess our sin, you know, one to another and to the Lord Jesus, we can go about doing our role. You know, that shouldn't hamper us or hinder us from doing our role. And lastly, I want to consider that as New Testament priests, we ought to stir up. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Stirring up love and good works. You know, if we take on these roles as priests, then it's work. You know, it's additional to, you know, our home lives and our work lives, and although it ought to take priority, right? This is a very important position for us, and it ought to sort of filter through all aspects of our lives. But it being work, and at times, is tiring, and, you know, it's demanding, and, you know, coming out night after night for Awana, or, you know, or participating in, you know, whatever ministry you might be being a part of, it can be tiring, it can be burdensome, it's often thankless. And so we do need, as fellow priests, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to come alongside and just support and just to tell each other, you know, that to keep going and to, you know, that they're obviously, you know, what you're doing is making a difference, and I want you to keep going, and we're praying for you. Those are great encouragements that people who are laboring need to hear those things. Instead of, which might be our human tendency to sort of criticize or to put down or to say or to notice and make mention of the things that people maybe aren't doing as well or should be doing better. That's certainly not how we ought to be conducting ourselves as priests. I think the idea of stirring up each other you know, is being real with one another too. I often find that, you know, when there's in a conversation with someone, when there's genuine sort of sharing and honesty and openness, it often stirs one another up to pray for one another, encourage one another, instead of walking around, you know, with our nice clean robes on and pretending that everything is just great and that we're not troubled, we don't have struggles. You know, that doesn't engender a spirit of communication or sharing or openness. And we're not really stirring each other up there, are we? So being real with one another and helping each other through difficulties, I think, is really crucial. You know, sin can come into our lives and it can hinder us in our roles as priests, but it doesn't have to. As we read, you know, we're cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And if we confess our sin, he will forgive us our sin. And so that going through that process of cleansing and renewal and sanctification ought to, you know, be a part of our roles as priests. Just in closing, before I shut up, I will sum up with a story. In the 1930s, Edward VIII, who was the son of George V, he was heir to the throne. In his early years, he was known as a man who was more of a child. Before he came to the throne, he was known for his affairs with married women and just generally not one who took his role very seriously. Both his father and others in the royal family, this is a family of the United Kingdom, expressed concern about when Edward VIII would come to the throne. Before he came, he entered into a relationship with a woman named Wallace Warfield Simpson, who was an American who had been married. She was in her second marriage, and was a socialite, a wealthy woman, and Edward was more interested in spending time with her than really taking on the responsibilities and roles of his position of heir to the throne of the United Kingdom and the Dominions. When his father died, George died in 1936, he became King of England, and it came to light very shortly afterwards that he was involved with this woman, and that it presented a real crisis in the royal family because of his position, how it affected both the family and the church and the British subjects at large. And so in consultations with the Prime Minister, essentially laid before him the three choices that he either was to end the marriage or marry against the wishes of the church and the royal family and the government of the day, or the third option was to abdicate the throne. As is known, Edward chose to abdicate his throne, leaving behind the throne of England as the king, and the throne was then passed on to his brother Albert, whose daughter Elizabeth is our current the Queen of England. And so after he abdicated the throne, he largely lived a life of his own pleasing. He was a social celebrity, sort of well-known in social circles and parties, but more or less faded off into obscurity. And the point of that story is that he was a man who was heir to the throne of England, and he was in a position and of a privilege, and yet he bailed, and he punted on that responsibility. He wanted rather to serve his own interests than those of his nation and those of the Dominion. And for you and I, you know, I trust that, you know, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are saved, we take on that privilege of being sons and daughters of God, of being this royal priesthood, this holy nation. And so I trust that we would not be pulled away by the world and by our own lusts, that we would abdicate our roles as priests. Yes, the work may be challenging, and you know there are certainly distractions and sin that can ensnare us, but we ought to consider that this wonderful position that we have as priests, and that we would have a desire to fulfill that role that God gave for us. The grace of God can transform any life into a vessel that can be used for his work. By his mercy, he forgives us our wrongs, and by his grace, he counts us as faithful servants that he desires to use for his purposes. As our text tells us, who are called out of darkness into his marvelous light, as those saved by grace, we are blessed and privileged to be used by God. Let us not be hesitant or negligent to take on this, our roles as priests. So let's study up, let's stand up, let's show up, step up, speak up, and finally stir one another up in our roles as priests. Let's just pray. Our God and Father, again, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is our great high priest. Thank you that he is that once and for all sacrifice that ended the system of animal sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, Father, but only the shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God. We thank you that he is our high priest and he is our advocate at your right hand even now. And we thank you, Father, that when we accept you as Savior, that our sins are dealt with, our sins are forgiven, and we're given a new life. And Father, not only are we privileged to enter into that wonderful relationship and with all those blessings, but Father, it's also a privilege to have the responsibility to be priests, to serve you, to offer up sacrifices to you. Father, we pray that we would desire to offer up our lives as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to you as we, whether it's gathering here in this as a local body of believers or out in the world, Father, that we would just always be mindful of the fact that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people, special people, Father, and you have set us apart. And so, Father, we just pray that we would just meditate on that and consider that. And, Father, even thinking on that it would steer us from temptation and from sin and the world and the lusts of the flesh. Help us, Father, to just grow in our roles as priests as well, not to be satisfied to stay stagnant, but to grow and to encourage one another and stir each other up. We just pray for your help. We just thank you again for all that we have and all that has been done through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us. Thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.